Psalm 118, if you're not already there, that's where I'll be this morning for the bulk of the sermon. I'll also be referring to Exodus chapter 14. And if you like to see the text and not see it on the screen, you can put a finger in Exodus 14 because I'll be referencing that passage frequently throughout the message today. You know, common to human experience is highs and lows. You know what I'm talking about, because you've all been through low points in your life. The times when hope seems lost, despair sets in, and you just don't know if you want to face the next day. I've had my share of days like that, so have you. The day when the family pet of years has to be laid to rest. Ooh. The day when I have to return to the same old job because the new job didn't hire me. Groan. The day when the one I thought I would love forever walked away. When skies are gray, the last thing we want to do is sing. On the eve of Thanksgiving, it could be that somebody in this room, and probably more than just one somebody, probably a handful of somebodies, is struggling just to find a reason to sing. You're fighting for a reason just to be thankful because you've been through some lows. And certainly this year's been full of those kinds of sentiments. But I have found in times when I feel low that the Scripture has an immense ability, a great ability to reaffirm my faith and to help me regain my joy. And that's what I want us to think about as we approach Thanksgiving this week. No matter whether you're feeling like you're riding the crest of a wave or you're sinking under the waves today, there's a reason to be thankful. There's a reason to sing, because your God is great. And Psalm 118 is a great psalm to turn to before Thanksgiving, because it's all about Thanksgiving. In fact, look at the very first verse. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And it's interesting to me that the very last verse of the psalm is identical. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. This kind of bookends the passage and lets me know that this psalm is about giving thanks to the Lord. And that's what ought to be part of our lives, especially this week. And inside this great psalm about Thanksgiving, we have some great verses like Psalm 118, verse 6, which we read earlier. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord, it is better to trust the Lord, in verse 8, than to put confidence in man. And then verse 24, this is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Some of you have memorized those verses in Sunday school and kids' church, and through the years, you're familiar. So this passage is about giving thanks, and it has some neat verses that we already know in it. However, determining the structure of this psalm is a bit more puzzling. Poetry normally has some kind of a flow or some kind of an argument. And yet when I read my friends on the shelf and I did some study, nobody's quite in agreement where the stanzas begin and end, and everyone has a little bit different arrangement. And so I was struggling this week to kind of get this laid out for you. And you know what? I think I made a discovery that really helps to make sense of the psalm. Did you know that this psalm is one of the Egyptian Hallel Psalms? You already know that, right? An Egyptian Hallel Psalms. Hallel comes with the word hallelujah, just means praise. So these are Egyptian. Is that the next line? Let's go to that. Is that coming up? Yeah, Egyptian Hallel. And this has to do with Psalm 113 to 118. And these psalms all surround or have their context in the Exodus from Egypt. So these are songs that were sung in praise in response to God's deliverance from Egypt. Now, they may not have been written at this time. In fact, Psalm 118, many people believe it was written in the 5th century B.C. So this would be, you know, 1,000 years after the Exodus. But nevertheless, it's celebrating that. We see that on Psalm 113, verse 1, which actually, just a few psalms earlier, mentions the word Egypt. So these are about the Egyptian deliverance, or how God brought his people out and they sang his praise. But if you set this psalm in the context of the Exodus, it begins to lay out pretty easily for me and forms a little bit of a structure that I want to go through, because as we go through the Exodus today and we go through this psalm, we're going to see several reasons why you and I ought to be praising the Lord, whether we're feeling a high or a low today, reasons why we can sing praise to the Lord. So when you struggle to find a song of praise, you need to get your eyes back on the God who saves. The God who saves. What is it about the God who saved Israel that can help us give thanks today for reasons for thanksgiving? And the first one is this: He is my strength in my distress. I want you to see this in the opening verses of Psalm 118. We have more or less an introduction or a call to worship, which we just did in responsive fashion during the scripture reading today. Verse 2 says, "Let Israel now say that his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say his mercy endures forever. And let them that fear the Lord say that his mercy endures forever." So this is a call to worship to celebrate the goodness of God's merciful loving kindness. In verse number 5, we begin with the first reason for giving thanks. "I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place." I want you to think back to the Exodus. This is where Exodus chapter 14 comes into. The people are backed up against the sea. They've just survived 10 plagues, the last of which killed the firstborn. All the firstborn children in the land of Egypt are gone. And the Israelites have been pushed out, and they have plundered the Egyptians. They said, "Here, take my money, take my bank account, take my jewelry, just get out of here." And they're fleeing across the desert in the direction that God leads them. And they didn't go the most direct route. God has them go somewhat south from Goshen instead of north toward Israel. And before long, they're up against Pahahiroth, and they're kind of trapped in next to the sea. And the Israelites are coming, and they're in distress. And then we read this, and you're already looking at it. There it is. "When Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them." Can you imagine? You've escaped the Egyptians, and then all of a sudden you see the army, and the dust is rising in the skies, chasing after you. It doesn't look good. "And they were sore afraid," it says in verse 10, "and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Why have you done this to us?" Clearly, Israel's in great distress, and they lift up their complaints to Moses. But I want you to notice what the psalmist is mentioning about this. The people cried out. See this in verse number 10? They did cry out unto the Lord. And what happened? God answered his people. And this is one of the reasons we can give thanks in our distress. Letter A is because he answers me when I call. Psalm 118 is written in the first person, but it really is about the whole nation. God answered the nation when they cried out to the Lord at the banks of the Red Sea, when it looked hopeless and they're backed up and they're in distress and they're sore afraid. God answers. Now I want you to think about your life this year. Has there been times when you've been backed up against the sea in a predicament, no way out, and it didn't seem like it was going to turn out favorably for you? The dust of the chariots were after you. Some person was coming down on you. Some government agency needed more paperwork. They wouldn't give you your insurance claim, and you felt very frustrated. And what did you do? You called out to the Lord. Did he answer you? Did he come to your rescue? This is the kind of God. He has a reputation. When people call, he answers. And he comes through for his people. And my friend, I don't know if you're in a high or a low today, but you ought to be giving thanks that when you answer, when you call, he still answers. Because that's the kind of God we serve. We see this in the Exodus, and we see this in our own lives. His answers are a great reason to give thanks. In verses 6 and 7, I want you to keep this in the context of the Red Sea and God's deliverance there for the children of Israel. But in verses 6 and 7, we read, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" A moment ago, I had chapter 14, verse 10 of Exodus on the screen, and it says the people were sore afraid. And so verse 6 says, "I will not fear. What can man do to me? Because the Lord is on my side." Look at verse 7. "The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me." The second thing I want you to see in this Exodus, in this distress, that God became the strength of his people because he answered when they called, and he also stood with them when they were afraid. I mean, God literally stood with his people when they were afraid. Now, they felt very alone. They were looking at Moses. They're complaining, why have you brought us out here? What were you thinking, bringing us out here into the middle of nowhere so they could just kill us? Weren't it better for us to eat leeks and onions back there and in Goshen than to be out here on the edge of the wilderness to be slaughtered in front of our kids? So they're complaining against Moses. But even while they're complaining, God stood right there with them. I mean, he literally stood with them. Because the text back in Exodus chapter 14 says, and this is verse number 19, if you want to, it's on the screen if you need it. The angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before their face, and what's the word say? Stood behind them. God literally picked himself up, moved himself between the Egyptians on one side, the Israelites behind, and he stood there in a cloud all night so that one camp couldn't pass through to the other camp, and he protected his people because God stands with his people when they are afraid. So when the psalmist says, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear, what can man do unto me? He is thinking that's exactly what happened. They were afraid, the army was coming, man was going to slaughter his people, and God stood up right there in the middle of the whole thing and kept them from being taken down. I want you to think about that. This is the kind of God you serve. And the psalmist wants you to think about it. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. He's good. His mercy endures forever. If he did that 1,000 years ago, if we put the setting of the psalm in the proper place in the mid-5th century, it's about 1,000 years after this happened. And he's saying, if God did that for the Israelites, just think what he could do for our generation. And they were living in the generation of the exile. And the exiles are returning, first under Zerubbabel, 50,000. And then under Ezra, which we've recently studied in church, about 5,000. And then again with Nehemiah, somewhere around 10,000 to 15,000 with him. And all these people have come back. And God's going to save us too. And he's going to stand with us up against, you know, Gershom, the, can't even think of all their names, and the enemies in Nehemiah. God's going to stand up for us. And he's going to help us, just like he helped Israel 1,000 years ago, because God stands with his people when they're afraid. So were you afraid this week? Were you afraid this year? Was it 2 months ago? Was it 6 months ago? You didn't think you were going to be able to make the payment. You didn't think you were going to get out of the hospital. You're struck down with COVID. It never seemed like it would never let go. Were you afraid? God stood with you. Because that's what God does. He stands with his people. You know, so when the Bible says that God stands with me when I'm afraid, this is more than a wishy-washy, fanciful, well, I wish you well, you know, on the Sunday before Thanksgiving. This is actual practice of God who came and stood with his people. And he didn't just do it then, he keeps doing it. Here's the Apostle Paul in Rome, about to be beheaded, 2 Timothy chapter 4, probably under the reign of Nero, the Roman emperor. And Paul says in the last few verses of probably the last letter he ever wrote, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Did you know that this Psalm, Psalm 118, was Martin Luther, the great reformer, 1500s, his favorite psalm in the entire Psalter? I don't know, I'm not going to take time to quote it, but he identified this with this psalm, especially in the fact that it is better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in princes, verses 8 and 9. Why? Because he had to stand up to men. He had to stand up to the Catholic Church. The Diet of Worms, he would stand up to the Roman cardinals and he would say, here I stand, I can do no other. And why was he able to stand? Because God stood with him. And he knew he stood with the truth of Romans chapter 1, which says the just shall live by faith, not works. God stands with his people. And God stands with you. I'm so thankful that my God, when I'm afraid, stands with me. And you know what? I'm a grown man and I still get afraid at times. And I don't mind admitting it. God stands with me. As a father of five, I have handled, assembled, and installed more baby paraphernalia than I care to remember. Each had its own set of instructions, written in English, but authored by somebody in China or India. All complete with warning labels. And on everything from strollers to high chairs to changing tables, I found a common warning label. You've seen it. Never leave baby unattended. You know, and I would see that and I would perk up. Like, I don't want to do something stupid right now, right, for my kid. Has it occurred to you that you are God's child and He is more careful with you than you were with any of your children? He never leaves you unattended. And this is for Bob Shepherd. Whether it's in an emergency room for the fourth time in 2 months, or the interview room for another job, or the confines of a prison cell for who knows how long, or the principal's office because you goofed off in class. Doesn't matter where you are, God stands with you. He is for you with those that are against you. So when you're looking for a song of praise, here's a great place to start. God is my strength in my distress. I called to the Lord in my distress, and He answered me. How awesome is that? Now, if you think about the Exodus, we can move into the second stanza, the second main idea. These are related, but not only is God my strength in my distress, He is my salvation from destruction. Now, remember the Exodus, right? The Israelites are at the borders of the Red Sea, a great host. There were 600,000 males counted at Mount Sinai a short time later. If you put women and children, we're dealing with a population that was probably in excess of 2 million, but we'd never have an exact number given to us in Scripture. So somewhere around 2 million people, and they're backed up, and the Egyptian army and Pharaoh is pursuing them because they've changed their mind. They are not letting their labor force leave their land. And it looks dire. And the army is coming in chariots. It looks as if they're going to be mowed down there in the wilderness. And yet God provides a great deliverance, which becomes a model throughout the Old Testament and even into the New, that God can deliver or save His people regardless of the danger that they're in. Now, it is important when you see the word salvation on the screen that you don't immediately think of your salvation from sins and the atonement provided in the New Testament. God does provide that, and that is one of His deliverances. But the word in the Old Testament simply just means deliverance. And it could be deliverance from an army, it could be deliverance from a pestilence, a deliverance from a famine. We're just talking about any kind of deliverance. God is my deliverer from destruction, whatever I happen to face. Now I want you to notice the text, verses 10 and following. The Bible says, all nations compassed me about. Verse 11, they compassed me about. Verse 12, they compassed me about like bees. So, what it, four times here in about three verses, verses 10, 11, 12, and 13, the people are being surrounded by the enemy. And that's letter A here. The psalmist wants you to understand the Israelites were surrounded. They were compassed, is the King James word. Four times in three verses. And the psalmist likens it in verse 12 to being surrounded like bees. Now, I'm not allergic to bee stings, but just the same, I don't want to be stung if I don't have to, right? I mean, you start rattling around your house or something and you hear that hum from all that buzzing, right? And you just know, I need to take a step back. And it was like that with the Egyptians coming across the desert toward the Israelites. It was like a hum of their chariot wheels and their horses and the soldiers marching. And it looked perilous. And that swarm was headed right for them to land a permanent sting on every one of the Israelites. And this is not only true just in the Exodus, but this is true throughout Israel's history. There are enemy nations like the Philistines and the Moabites and the Edomites, and then later it was the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Ammonites were constantly stinging and coming across the border and molesting the cities along the edge of the border and taking away people. They were surrounded by the enemy. I bet you felt like that sometimes, surrounded by the enemy. People seeming to try to take you down. It didn't seem like there's much hope. probably no better than Israel had. But back in Exodus chapter 14, in verse 13, we read these words. Moses said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." He didn't mean the salvation of their souls. He meant their salvation from the imminent destruction that the Egyptian army was about to bring. And didn't God deliver them? Man, then that's the way God is. Stand still, wait for Him to deliver, because God can do that. And then it's also from bullies. In verse number 13, it says, "He thrust me sore," or "thrust sore me." Am I saying that the right way? "Thrust sore at me." There it is. King James. It means they pushed on them violently after them. And like bullies, the enemies often would trample and push and malign and hurt the people of God like bullies. And so those two images are given here in this passage, both like bees, and then verse 13, "thrust sore at me that I might fall." And what was the answer? How did they survive? Letter B, because they were supported by the Lord. It's interesting to me that corresponding to the four times we find the word compassed, we also find the word, the same word three times, "I will destroy them." Look back with me at verse number 10. "In the name of the Lord will I destroy them." Verse number 11. "But I will destroy them." "In the name of the Lord I will destroy them." Verse number 12. "In the name of the Lord I will destroy them." How are they able to destroy their enemies? You think about this in the Exodus. What did Israel do to destroy the Egyptians? Thank you. That's the right answer. Absolutely nothing but stand there and shake in their sandals. They didn't know what to do. They did absolutely nothing. So why is the psalmist saying, "In the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. I will destroy them"? This is because only the Lord could do it. And they just stood there and watched the Lord work on their behalf and deliver them. And that's how it ends in verse number 13. "The Lord helped them." The reason I can destroy the enemy that's trying to is because the Lord helps me. This is the only reason I succeed in life, is because the Lord helps me. It is the only reason that the enemy doesn't take me under, doesn't trample me underfoot. It's because the Lord helps me. Now, there is irony in these words, but really there's something else I want you to see here. In corresponding to being compassed about, they say, "I will destroy them in the name of the Lord because the Lord helps me." This teaches us an important thing. These two phrases, "I will destroy them" and "the Lord help me," and this is what it teaches us. Are you ready? In Scripture, in many cases, walking with God is a divine human partnership. God does His part, and He gets the credit. He deserves the credit, but I must do my part. This is true of prayer. Who answers prayer? God. He gets all the credit. Who does the praying? You and me. Divine human partnership. In ministry, I prepare a message and I get up to preach, and you prepare a lesson to teach, and you get yourself ready to do ministry. But who fills the preacher, and who works through the teacher, and who accomplishes the work ultimately? It's divine human partnership. And we see that principle here. Why is it that the psalmist can say, "I will destroy them"? It's because God is empowering them and He's helping them get the job done. And God did give them a great victory, not just in the Exodus, but throughout their history. When men like Joshua stood up, or Jephthah stood up, or Samson stood up in the name of the Lord, God delivered them. Divine human partnership. Let me illustrate this with a modern example. More than once, I've been in a home improvement project over my head. Now, it doesn't take very long for me to get into a home improvement project over my head, especially when it's plumbing. And so I'll get into some little fix with plumbing, and I'll have two different, I'll have a valve and a pipe, and it's not working, and I don't know what to buy. And so I'll go to a hardware store, right? You can YouTube it too. But I go to a hardware store, and I find somebody smart, And I'll go and I'll hold up my pieces. This is what I got. And if I got pictures on my phone, I'll show them, this is where it goes, and it ain't working. And I'm hoping that somebody with a lot more knowledge than me can tell me the pieces I need to buy and how to put the pieces back together so the water will flow again the right way. Jay Dong and I earlier this year were doing this, he was helping me with an irrigation problem in my backyard. I had some valves that needed to be replaced, and we couldn't seem to get the pipes far enough apart to get the valves off so we could get the valve out and get the new one on, and we were having a time of it. And so Jay said, "Hey, I know what you need to do. We need to go and find a plumbing lady at Home Depot." And he's got connections with the plumbing lady at Home Depot. I think she was a pro plumber. She had her own business, but she doesn't do plumbing now. She just works in the plumbing department at Home Depot. I don't know if I should give her name publicly because we'll all be racing toward Jay's plumbing gal. So we went and we found her, and we asked her. We said, "This is what you held up our pieces again." And we said, "This is what we're." And she said, "Well, this is what you need to do. You need to go down and you dig your hole, your ditch further back and find the end of the pipe." And so, you know what? We listened to those instructions. We got back and we followed them to a T. We did exactly what she told us to do. And guess what? It worked. The pipes went back together and the water was flowing the right way. So who did the work? Jay and I. Who got all the credit? Who deserves all the credit? The plumbing lady down at Home Depot deserves all the credit. You know, it's the same way with God and us. He gives us all the instructions to follow, and he just says, "Now go do what I've told you to do." And if you follow the instructions and it comes out well, it ain't because you were smart. Really, it's the God in heaven who told you how to do it. He deserves all the credit. He is my Savior from destruction and dismay. He is the one who saves the day. He is the great God. So it's to Him that we sing. Remember that case of COVID I mentioned a moment ago? Several of our families have struggled with that this year. Hey, remember that brain injury that threatened your life? You're still here. Remember that car accident that ruined your day, but it didn't ruin your life? You're still here. How do you fare? We fare well because God is for His people. So somewhere in your thanksgiving, you need to thank the Lord who saves the day time and time again. He is my Savior from destruction. Now there's a key verse that we have come to now in our exposition of Psalm 118, and it is verse 14. The words like this are only found three times in the whole Bible. I'm going to give you the references. Psalm 118, verse 14. Let's look at it. "The Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation." The very first time this verse is found in Scripture is in Exodus chapter number 15, verses 1 and 2, which follows Exodus chapter 14, which records the Exodus. What happens in the chapter after the Exodus from Egypt? Moses sings a song. "Then sang Moses, the children of Israel, this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he hath thrown into the sea." The Egyptians were drowned. Verse number 2, "The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation." So this is why I especially feel like this is an Egyptian song of praise that ties directly back to Exodus chapter 14 and 15, because of these linking words, first found in Exodus 15, verse 2, now in Psalm 118, in verse number 14, and the last time it's found in the Bible is Isaiah chapter 12, in verse number 2, speaking of the coming millennial age, Isaiah is prophesying. In only those three places will you find these words: "The Lord is my strength and my song, and he's become my salvation." Now, why this is significant and why I call this to your attention, in addition to connecting it to Exodus, is this. It has formed the structure of my message today. Number one, the Lord is my strength in my distress. Number two, the Lord has become my salvation from destruction. And number three, there's one more word hanging in that verse, and the word is song. God is my song of deliverance. And that's the final point today. My song of deliverance. So what am I going to praise God for? Whether I'm feeling high or low, when I'm looking for a song, I need to remember the God who saves. He is my strength in my distress. He is my salvation in destruction, and He is my song of deliverance. And see how this fits right with the psalm? Because look at verse number 15. What's the very next thing we see in the psalm? The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. And a few verses later, he's going to mention rejoicing. This is the day, verse 24, the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. He's speaking of celebration or song as a result of the victory at the Red Sea. I don't know about you, but it thrills me that God is so good to give us all these deliverances so that we have a reason to sing. God, who commands deliverance not just for Israel, but He commands deliverances for Mike Gradwell and for Jim and for, well, the other Debbie isn't here, but Debbie, and for Bob. That covers a lot of people in the church. Bob and Bill and Megan and Macy, and on it goes. God commands deliverances still for His people. And that is reason to sing. What do we sing about? Well, he mentions in verses 15 and 16 several times, three times, the right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Verse 17, I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. You know, that's what Israel said on the other side of the banks of the Red Sea. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. God delivered His people. And God has delivered you too, which gives us a reason to sing. In fact, in verses 5, which I started our exposition with today, and all the way down to verse 20, every single verse mentions the word Lord. The psalmist is really wanting you to see the Lord is behind all of His successes and all of His deliverances and all of His goodness. He can tie back to the Lord. That's why he starts and ends with, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He's good, for His mercy endures forever. So He is my song. Now, I could say a whole lot more about this psalm, but I just want you to consider two things about this song, and I'll be done. The first one is this. Where is the song sung? Where is the song sung? Verse number 15. I will rejoice, or the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles or tents of the righteous. So God wants me to sing in my tent or tabernacle. Tabernacle is the King James word for a tent, like the Old Testament tabernacle was a tent originally. Now, this is significant to me. After the Exodus, where did the Israelites live for 40 years? They lived in tents and they moved about. When it came time to celebrate the Passover, where did they celebrate the Passover each year, annual feast? In their tents and later in their homes. So they were singing in private places with their own family and celebrating the deliverances of the Lord. Some people believe that this psalm was sung during the Feast of the Tabernacles, which was one of the major feasts for Israel, and is probably one of the reasons it was also being used in procession the day that Jesus triumphantly entered Jerusalem on the Sunday before His crucifixion. They're singing the praises of the Lord, but it starts with singing the praise in your tents. And I thought, what a great connection this is for you and me today, because this week we're going into a week of Thanksgiving and getting with families. And where should we be doing our singing, our giving of thanks? We should start it with our own families in our own homes. So when we gather around the holiday bird, and when we gather around that special pie, whatever it is for you, pumpkin or pecan or berry pie, whatever your special pie is, you gather around, you celebrate in your home thanksgiving to God who has provided deliverance for you. He is my strength in distress. He is my salvation from destruction, but He's also my song of deliverance. And this week I get to sing that song in my own home following Israel in their history and their journey through the wilderness. But notice also in verse number 19, open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. Verse 20, the gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. The gate. What gate is he talking about? He's talking about a gate that leads into the tabernacle or the temple of the Lord and suggests the public praise of the Lord. So not just singing in your tents, but singing in the gates or with other assembled believers giving thanks to the Lord. And that's what you're doing today. And that's what you're going to do, Lord willing, when you're back tonight for our pie time. We're going to praise the Lord together in assembly. So my song of deliverance needs to be sung in my home, and it also needs to be sung in the gates with the people of God as we gather around and celebrate God's goodness to us this year. I hope you'll do that. You know, the Exodus forms the backdrop of this psalm, but it was only the first in a long series of deliverances God sent His people. And as I think about you and me, we have a long string of deliverances we can celebrate too. You know, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there's been a time when you believe that you've experienced salvation, and that's a reason to give thanks. And maybe there's been a time when you've been down to your last dollar and somehow God just came through. Some cash came in the mail. It's happened to me more than once. A check in the mail, cash, $750 cash came through the mail. Don't do that. That's not smart. But that happened to me, and God provided for me. I was a teenager and watched God put food on the back porch of our house time and time again because we were going through a difficult time as a family. And so God has met a need that way. Hey, maybe there's a time when you almost gave up in prayer, but you said, I'm going to ask God one more time. And then it happened. And God answered your prayer. What a deliverance that was for you. Increased your faith. And then maybe there's something else I haven't mentioned, but you know that you reached to God and God came through for you. And so you have a string of deliverances, and I hope you'll celebrate those deliverances in a song to the Lord. I don't mean literally singing, but that can be helpful. Sing a song of praise to the Lord with your family. But just sing to God in a prayer. God, thank you for my salvation, and thank you for the dollars that they've been enough, and thank you for answering my prayers, and thank you for this too. And celebrating all the deliverances that God gives you, and then doing them with the people of God. Psalm 35, verses coming up now. Next one, there it is, 35:18. I will give thanks, give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. All right? God, in this psalm, demonstrating his greatness so that you have reasons to sing. What kind of reasons do you have? He's my strength in distress. He's my salvation from destruction. He's my song of deliverance. May we have these reasons, at least, to lift us out of our lows into a season of high celebration this week as we think of our great God. Maybe you're still in a low. I know just how you feel. I'm going to finish this way with a personal story. This has been about 15, 16 years ago. This was before I ever came to this church. It has nothing to do with this church. This is another church. I've pastored more than one church. All right. That's important. So I was in a funk, a low point, about 15, 16 years ago, somewhere about 2005, 2006. I think it was 2006 the story takes place. I was in a low. Hey, my wife was great. That wasn't a problem. My three kids, which I had at that time only three kids, they were great. Loved my family. Loved being with my family. That wasn't a problem. Had great health. No health issues. That was great. But my ministry, the church I pastored, was struggling. It seemed I could never get the church to grow beyond the 20s. I mean, it was 20, and then get up to 27, and then two or three people or families would leave, and I'd be back down to 20 or less. Then I'd try to get it back, going back up again and get going. And where we lived, it seemed somebody else would move away. It just seemed like it was just like, you know, putting the paddles on a patient that just won't come back to life. So I was discouraged. And a college friend was coming to town. Actually, not to my town, but to a town about an hour away to do a week of meetings, just like we had this past week with Brother Watkins. And I thought, well, on one of my off nights, Monday or Tuesday, I'm going to go over to that. I'm going to support the meeting, and I'm going to encourage and, you know, talk to my college buddy. So these college buddies are named Mike and Mark Herbster. Here's Mark on the right and Mike on the left. And this is a picture from a good bit of years ago. Their kids are grown now. So, hey, they were singing evangelists. So they would sing together and then one of them would preach. And that's what happened that night. If I recall correctly, Mike did the preaching that particular night. They traded off. And after the service, I waited around because I wanted to chat. And we started, Mark and I knew each other better. And so we were talking and chatting about our families and about our lives and our ministries. And And I didn't do a good job concealing that I was really struggling at that point in my ministry. And we talked, I don't know, for 30 or 40 minutes after the service. Then it was time for us to go home. And just before I left, he handed me a CD, which is coming up on the screen now, called Hymns of Grateful Praise. And I thought, well, that's a nice gesture. They had a CD table, and sometimes they give things away to a preacher or something. He just said, hey, here, have this CD. And I didn't think much more. I thanked him for it and took it, but I didn't think much more of it until in the weeks after that, I started listening to the CD. And as I was listening to the CD, I was recalling reasons to give praise to God. And you know what happened? My spirits lifted. I went from being low to moving up to feeling good about the greatness of God. And my circumstances didn't change. It was still the same people that I was preaching to. And it was still the same church that was on life support that I couldn't get to go. But God didn't change, and He was still the same, and He was great, and He doesn't change no matter what's going on in my circumstances. And so my spirits rebounded completely, and praise is what delivered me from my despair. And so you're sitting here today, and maybe you're going through a time of low or despair, and I want to encourage you. If you would use a psalm like Psalm 118 or another one of your favorites and just work through it. Remind yourself, hey, my God is strong and my God saves and I have a reason for a song. You too can be lifted out of your lows and enjoy the greatness of God, and praise and thanksgiving can be the tool that God uses to lift you, just like He used it in my life to save the day. I hope that'll encourage you this week. God, become the center of your thanksgiving and give you a reason this week to sing. Shall we praise?